Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Give thanks to God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, and may the radiance of His message shine within you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to His disciples, "As it was in the days of Noah, so would it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and drank, they took husbands and wives, right up to the day Noah entered the ark. And when the flood came, it destroyed them all. It was much the same in the days of Lot. They ate and drank, they bought and sold, they built and planted. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and brimstone rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the last day, when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, if a man is on the rooftop, or his belongings are in the house, he should not go down to get them. Neither should the men of the field return home. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to spare his life will lose it. Whoever seems to forfeit it will keep it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked him. And he answered, "Wherever the carcass is, there will the vultures gather." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
For the opening homily and conference of the retreat, I think we should begin where St. Ignatius always wants his exercises to begin, namely, with what we call the principle and foundation. It is called the principle and foundation because, as principle, it is the basis for the mind. As foundation, it is the basis for the will. Whatever else we'll say over this weekend, and the focus of the retreat will be on the lay apostolate. But whatever else we'll say, it will cover as much as we can in less than 2 days. The basis will be what Ignatius calls the principle and foundation. It contains two fundamental truths and three corresponding conclusions. Everything, and the word is everything in Christianity, rests on these two truths and three logical conclusions. What is the first basic truth? It is that man is created to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord in this life, and thereby save his soul in the life to come. You could not be more basic. But as we're learning, millions, sadly millions, no longer believe in that most foundational foundation of human existence. Man is created. The moment we use the verb created, we understand, as believing Catholics, we understand that except for God, not only we, but nothing, and the word is nothing, except God would exist. God is the being who cannot not exist. Everyone and everything else, in the most elementary principle of our faith, need not exist. And that for the most obvious of reasons. What did not exist, need not exist. That surely is simple logic. Speak of ourselves. Dare I say time was when we did not exist? If you're not sure, ask your mother. Except for God, we would be what we were before we became what we are. And we were. Dare I use the verb? We were. Nothing. Yet God, who is almighty, can. And that is almost a definition of omnipotence. God, being almighty, can. By an act of his free will, bring into existence what before God made that act of his divine will was not. But God is not only almighty, and I repeat, omnipotence can be defined as the power to create out of nothing. But God is not only almighty, he is also all wise. God could not. It would be a contradiction of his very nature as God to create without a purpose. What purpose, shall we say, did God have in bringing us out of nothing into being? That purpose must have been, could only have been, to benefit us. God could not, otherwise he would not be God, have had any purpose that would, in our human language, have been self-advantageous. God could only have created us in order that we might benefit from his having made us out of nothing. What, in one word, is the reason that God made us? in one word. God made us that we might be happy. Anyway, as you know, our dictionaries are no help. What do we mean when we say that the Almighty, in bringing us out of nothing into existence, did so in order that we might be happy? So what did he do? The options before God were, humanly speaking, infinite. What choice did God make? God chose to create us. We are in our mother's womb for 9 months. We are born gradually. We grow up. And finally, as by now, we can reflect on the purpose of our existence. That purpose is our happiness. But whatever we say over this short weekend, let's make sure we are clear in understanding how the happiness that God has in store for us, that's the purpose, the divinely ordained reason why he created us. Now that happiness is, what an important adjective this is. Our happiness is conditional. What are we saying? We are saying God wants us to be happy. Happy in this life and perfectly happy in the life to come. What's the condition? In the Ignatian vocabulary, and by now there are 100 synonyms, to praise, reverence, and serve him. Or again, to know, love, and serve God. Or again, what's the condition for our happiness? To know God with our minds and to serve him with our wills. And that is the most elementary reason why we have a mind and a will. We have a mind to know what God wants us to do. And we have a will to choose it. It's both that simple, and by now we all know, that hard. We go back to where we began. The first fundamental truth of our faith. We are created by God, made out of nothing, in order that we might know, love, and serve God here on earth, and watch this, and be perfectly happy in the heaven for which we are made. But God wants us to be happy already here. We better be happy already here. Otherwise, we wouldn't even know what to look forward to. There must be a foretaste of heaven on earth. And that foretaste of heaven on earth is reserved only, that's a divinely revealed adverb, only for those who during life use their minds to find out what God wants them to do, and then use their wills to choose to do it. Of course, Of course. What God wants us to do is not always what we want to do. Well, so what? Second basic truth. Having told us, but God revealed already at the dawn of human existence, and then God became man to make more clear, more precise. God not only, as we know, made us, each one of us individually. God made the rest of the world. Like what? Like the members of our own families. You husbands, your wives and children. Like who? Like you here, thank you for patiently listening to this conference homily. Like what? Like this patched eye that I'm having after cataract surgery. Like what? By the temperature outside. Like what? Like everything. And the word is everything. Everything that in any way enters our lives, second basic truth, God puts into our lives for one and only one reason. That we might use, and the generic name that Ignatius uses is creatures. They might use these creatures as a means to reach that heavenly destiny for which we were made. In the theology of grace, we define divine grace as that which God gives us over and above the nature that we have in order to enable us to reach heaven. What then are we saying? That everything in our lives, every person, every situation, there's no such thing as chance. Over the years, I never tire repeating to whatever audience I speak to, nothing ever happens with God. Nothing. Everything is part of His divine providence. The man who shoved me out of the subway train in New York. Lucky, I fell into the hands of a crowd of people. Like what? Like the major surgery I had within 2 months of entering the Jesuit novitiate. Oh, they were going to throw me out for not being in good health. Like what? Like we have 2 candles to light on the altar. Good candles, but no matches. That was not coincidental. Like what? Like the thoughts now on our minds. Like the emotions in our body. Everything is intended by God, notice, intended by God to be a divinely ordained means of enabling us to reach our heavenly destiny. Well, That being the case, what follows? And now, having stated those two fundamental truths, we're going to surface some fundamental conclusions. Question. Are all the creatures that God puts into our lives pleasant? Do we like everything that, as we casually and wrongly say, happens in our lives? In fact, we define pain as that which is contrary to the created will. Although everything, and I repeat, everything in our lives is divinely ordained by God to be a means of reaching our heavenly destiny, all these myriad creatures to be used in the same way? No. Then by now, after 44 years of giving retreats, I've come up with four categories. There are some creatures that God puts into our lives that He wants us to enjoy. And then, of course, we sing Hallelujah. Oh, how wonderful Thou art, O Lord, how wonderful. When the creatures that God puts into our lives, we enjoy. Whatever else you do during this weekend, be sure, be very sure, you make an inventory of the persons, places, situations, thoughts, desires, feelings, emotions. Which among these does God want you to enjoy? Are you saying or implying that God puts creatures into our lives that He does not expect us to enjoy? Second category. Are you saying there are creatures consciously, deliberately put into our lives by the Almighty that God foresees will be painful? Well, that can't be. My friend, you better believe it. Yes. And then if the first category I am to enjoy, what about the second category? I am to endure. Now, you husbands, don't you dare go home and tell your wives, I learned something I never realized. I was told God puts into our lives creatures that He knows will be painful, that He wants us to endure. And that by patiently enduring these creatures, we will reach heaven. Don't you dare tell your wives, Mabel or whatever her name is, I didn't realize you're one of those painful creatures in my life, that God wants me to save my soul by being patient in enduring you. I repeat, don't tell her that. Just for the record, in the second category, can you think of any other person in your life who has been more of a cross to you than you know who? Oh, how patient we can be with ourselves. and how impatient with others. And what's the secret? Is to see every person, every situation, everything painful in our lives. I didn't used to talk this way 20 or 30 years ago. I do now. God puts painful persons, painful situations into our lives. They are from Him, in order that by our patient endurance of what we personally do not like, He might, by cooperating with God's grace, attain that everlasting joy for which we are made. Third category. If there are creatures in our lives that God wants us to enjoy, others that He wants us to endure, there are some, what faith this takes, that God wants us to remove from our lives. Say that again. There are persons, places, and things in our lives that God wants us to remove, get rid of. Are you saying that God could possibly put into our lives things that He wants us to remove? Sure. Like what? Like whatever would lead us into sin. Now let's be clear. This person may be a very pleasant person. And the last person on earth I would want to remove from my life. I've given enough men's retreats, have counseled too many men, not to know that once a man marries, he may have thought foolishly that once he married, all other women except his wife, he couldn't stand the sight of them. Strange thing happens. Women can become more attractive than ever. In other words, during a retreat, you must make a third inventory and ask ourselves in God's presence, Lord, what do you want me to remove from my life? No matter how attractive it may be, no matter how painful the, in St. Ignatius' language, is, getting rid of that object may be. Finally, and this is the main focus of our weekend retreat, my hope during this retreat is to bring out as clearly as I can the blessed opportunity that we have to cooperate with Christ in the redemption of the world. In other words, the fourth category is not creatures necessary that we enjoy, nor painful persons or things that we are to endure, nor are they things that we must get rid of because we know from past experience they lead us into sin. No. And I pray that during this weekend the Lord will enlighten you what persons, I repeat, places and things that would not be sinful for you to retain, but out of generosity towards God, to become more and more like Jesus Christ, who having joy set before him, chose the cross. I repeat, I didn't used to talk this kind of language even 20 years ago. The focus of this retreat, as we said at the beginning, is to help you become convinced that God wants you to cooperate with him in the extension of his kingdom. So it's not just you who will reach heaven, but please God, many, many persons who except for you would never have reached their eternal destiny. But then in this fourth category, what are, I repeat, ad nauseam, what are the persons, places, and things, what are the things that are part of my life that I become so accustomed to and enjoyed that God wants me, I repeat, not to be rid of because they're occasions of sin, but because if I make myself internally free from attachment to these creatures, I will be used by God for the extension of his kingdom. In other words, what more can I do than I have been doing so far? And mind you, not that I have to reach heaven, but that God wants me to if I want to cooperate with him in the extension of his kingdom on earth to reach the kingdom of heaven. Second conclusion. Needless to say, on all four levels, we don't spontaneously choose what God wants us to enjoy and cannot even bear to look at, never even enters our minds to enjoy what is contrary to the will of God. That's not us. Bad grammar, but good theology. There are many things that we like that God does not want us to enjoy. There are many things we don't like that God wants us to endure. There are things that have become part of our lives that by now we know, if we really scrutinize our conscience, we have to admit our occasions of sin for us. And finally, if we're to cooperate with Christ in the extension of his kingdom here on earth to enable others to reach heaven with us, because, my friends, nobody gets to heaven alone. Either you are a channel of grace and help others reach heaven, or you won't make it yourselves, and that includes me. What then is the second conclusion? If the first conclusion is that we've got to be discriminating, we cannot just say, well, everything in my life is a gift of God, so I'm going to enjoy it. Mary then told me, 3 weeks after the wedding, couple come home from, say, some social gathering. The wife says, when they get home, Jim, I must tell you, I watched your eyes. There's one girl there you kept looking at. may never have dawned on Jim. One of the purposes of being a wife is to remind her husband that she alone has claims on his affection that no one else has. We all have a fallen human nature. That's good theology. I like the word, we all have a falling human nature. We're all leaning towers of Pisa. We all have tendencies towards what we like, even when it's contrary to the will of God. We have corresponding tendencies to run away from what we don't like, even though our faith and conscience tell us it's part of God's will to endure. Well, then there's a second conclusion. This is not just a weekend retreat. What I'm sharing with you is the wisdom of now 2,000 years of Christianity. We might, and this is Ignatius' language, tell ourselves, even during this weekend, find out what are the, what shall I call them, addictions in our life. I mean, I know I'm being taped. Now look straight into the tape. We are all addicts. That's what our fallen human nature really means. We have tendencies spontaneously towards what we naturally like. We all have corresponding tendencies to run away from what we don't like. Over the years in teaching, I regularly would assign term papers. And this is, no matter how small the graduate class would be, these one or two would not turn in their term paper the last day of class. I get term papers by express mail. We put off what we know we should do, and we spontaneously, without a second thought, move towards what we like. What then is the second and very hard conclusion? Given our fallen human nature, we must, with God's grace, make ourselves, this is the language of Ignatius. Now the word he uses is strange. We must make ourselves indifferent. That does not mean blasé. It means internally free. Make ourselves indifferent so that, again to continue St. Ignatius' vocabulary, that we do not prefer wealth to poverty. What everybody wants to possess. Are you saying that we should become indifferent as to whether we've got material possessions or not? Yes. Ignatius says we are to become indifferent whether we have health or sickness. So as far as our will goes, I'm healthy, thank God. I'm unhealthy, thank God. We are to become internally free, indifferent to whether, and this is a very hard one, to whether we are praised and honored, or whether we are blamed and rejected and dishonored. Oh, the powerful drive in all of us for acceptance. The strong urge for being praised. We could have 30 days for the retreat. Wouldn't be too long. This third conclusion is the acid test. In other words, that we find out, and that's what we should be doing even during the short weekend, how internally free am I from wanting to be praised, honored, accepted, loved? I've lived long enough to be able to say it. I know of no deeper pain on earth than to be rejected by someone you love. And yet, and what an adversity this is, and yet, it may be God's will that we sacrifice the affection of the person we most love on earth rather than offend God. Still on the third conclusion? Better still, second conclusion, past the first three. Not only are we to be internally free as to being poor or wealthy, healthy or sick, honored or dishonored, but we are to be eternally free in nature's vocabulary, indifference to living either a long life or a short life. And we're living in a nation which is the most long-lived for our population in human history. Final conclusion. If we are to become internally free, we must labor at freeing ourselves from that internal enslavement to which we are all, beginning with the speaker, naturally, spontaneously prone. But a final observation. To do God's will in the way we've been describing, to know and love Him and serve Him as He wants us to, is impossible to human nature. And that is why we need the help of God's grace, which is to be obtained mainly through our prayer. And whatever else I will share with you in these days, I want to make sure I've helped to convince all of you, or convinced you more than you are convinced already, of the indispensable necessity, and I use the adjective deliberately, constant prayer. Because without God's grace, we cannot live up to the humanly impossible demands that he makes on our own fallen human nature. And the principal source of grace is prayer. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God. We believe you made us to possess you in the company of the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. But we also know that is heaven.